I want to focus your attention this morning for the thought of the message in verse number 14, where the Bible said, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. I want to try, if I can, to bring some truths out of this passage this morning with this thought in mind, drawn from verse number 14. What could be worse? What could be worse? Here's what he said in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him, speaking of the man that was impotent, that lay at these porches at Bethesda, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And I want to preach for just a little while on what in the world could be worse. What could be worse? Here in this text, we understand the setting somewhat of this story. We know that from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew is a period of silence. There is about 400 years during that period of time that represents a frame of time in history that the people of God, from our understanding, had no prophet. They had no vision. In reality, what we would say is there was no move of God. Now, 400 years, when you say it, doesn't seem like a lengthy period of time until you calculate 400 years in your mind, considering where you live and what has taken place in 400 years of history. But 400 years is a long period of time to exist with no prophet, with no vision, with no move of God. In fact, this morning, there's very few of us that can survive a few weeks, a month, or any period of time without God speaking to our heart. I mean, it'd be very difficult for this church to make it 2 or 3 years without a breath from heaven being manifested in our services. We would say, man, we're going to have to do something. I wonder what's wrong if a preacher's living in sin, or what's going on in the house of God that would create such a deadness, such a spirit where God is not moving in the house of God. Yet, as we begin to progress in the New Testament, we find some very godly people, some people that were anticipating some things in a godly realm during that period of time where there was no vision, there was no prophet, there was no move of God. There was a pure young lady by the name of Mary. There was Zacharias and Elizabeth that were godly. There was Simeon at the temple, and on, there were people that still embraced the principles of the Word of God, that desired a move of God, that were looking for God, even though their great granddaddy had not seen God move. They had not seen the Lord move in 400 years. Yet, in the text that we read, we see a moving of God, if you will, to some degree. We see the witness that God still exists, that God is still alive. We are made aware that God is still real here in this story. What could be worse? The word Bethesda means house of mercy. But yet it seems as if mercy is very restricted in this story. It seems as if that mercy is somewhat unfair. There's 5 porches there. What they represent has been illustrated a lot of different ways, but we understand that the number 5 is the number of grace, but yet it seems like grace is very limited in this story. In the first 4 verses, there's a man laying here, waiting. The Bible tells us he's been here for 38 years. He's hurting. I'm sure that he's suffering a great deal of pain because of the affliction that his body is experiencing. He's waiting here, laying here, hurting here. He's handicapped. There is very little that he can do for himself or anyone around him. He is waiting for something here. He is laying here for 38 long years, hurting, handicapped, limited as to what he can do. He desires help. He's waiting for help, but no one will help him. He's here in this situation, desiring to be healed. He's waiting to be healed. He's waiting to be helped. He's waiting here, handicapped. He's waiting here, hurting. What in the world could be worse than that? What could be worse than laying in the condition that this man is in? Does anybody know? Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What could be made worse? What could be worse than laying in the condition that he is in, hopeless and helpless, waiting here? What could be worse? In verses 5 through 6, I believe that we can see the longing in this man, or the want of this man. He's waiting, he's wanting, he's laying here. I want you to picture that in your mind. Here is a pool of water. There is a sheep probably close by. You can hear them bleeding, and you maybe can see the shepherds in your mind as they busy themselves with shepherding their sheep. There's a gate here, and then there are five porches around this area that is called Bethesda. And laying here around this pool is many people, a great host of people that are faced with many afflictions and many hurtful things going on in their life. They're longing. They're wanting. They're wanting. He's wanting. You know what he's wanting? He's wanting the water to move. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting the water to be troubled. He is longing for things to take place that would bring about a healing in his life. He's longing to be made whole. He is sick and tired of this handicap and this hurt. He is tired of being in the condition that he's in. I'm sure he wants to get up and walk. He wants to get up and function in a normal setting. He desires to be made whole. He longs for that. But it's not happening. Here he is. Now when Jesus said, a worse thing come upon thee, he's whole when Jesus makes that statement to him. But he's referring back to the condition that he is in as he lays around that pool of water, hopeless and helpless, waiting, laying, longing, and wanting. There's a lot of things he wants. There's a lot of things he desires. There's a lot of things that he's reaching for, but none of those things are taking place in his life. You ever wanted something and it just never happened? You ever longed for something for a long time and you wanted it really bad and it never come to pass? Have you ever waited for something with anticipation only day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? You waited for it with anticipation, with desire, but yet it never came. 38 years. He has waited in this condition, waited in this state. I put this down in my notes. It really doesn't fit in the structure of the outline. But not only is he laying and not only is he longing, but he's learning. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 4 that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool. trouble the water. Somewhere along the way, he had to learn what it took and when it took, what took place for him to get the help he needed. There was a learning process. He had gained some wisdom, if you will, about what took place for this healing to happen. He had learned. He had learned that there's a season, there's a certain time that an angel comes down from heaven and troubles this water, and the individuals that get in there first, there's a lot of different ideas here, I'm sure. It wasn't maybe necessarily the first person that got in. They got healed and nobody else was healed. Good chance that the water was troubled, and whosoever is what the Bible said got into the water while the water was being troubled, that group of people was healed, but he just couldn't see to get there. And so he knew that if there was some way, somehow, that he could get into that water while it was being troubled by the angel from heaven, that he would be healed, that he would get the help that he needed. And he longed for that. He was waiting for that. For 38 years, he knew exactly what to do. He knew exactly what to do and when it took place. But he couldn't get it done. He knew what to do, but he couldn't do it. What could be worse than that? What could be worse than being in a situation where you are desperate? Being in a situation where you have a great desire to get help and to get the touch that you need from God. Can you imagine what was running through this man's mind? I'm sure that he would have liked to got up and went home. I'm sure that he would have liked to embrace his family and be restored to fellowship, to maybe a mom and dad. Maybe a family, a unit that he would have loved to have been able to got up and walked and went to work and functioned in a normal setting. Amen. To serve and to live and to be a part, amen, of a home and a family. And he knew just exactly what it took for that to happen. But he couldn't do it. What could have been worse? He's waiting. He's wanting. He has wisdom. He's laying here with a hurting disease that's handicapped him, longing for help, desiring to be healed, wanting to be made whole, wanting the water to move, wanting to walk, wanting to be with a family. Knowing what to do, but unable to do it. What could be worse than that? In verse number 7, the Bible tells us this in the text. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." I want you to notice this man's labor or work. You know, it's not that this man is laying here waiting for someone to drag him and put him in the water. That's not the case at all. But here in these verses, we are told that I am coming. That's what he says in verse 7. He says, "But while I am coming, but while I am coming, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Can you imagine? He's impotent. He's grabbing grass. He's grabbing fragments. He's dragging himself. He's using every ounce of strength, every part of his physical body to drag himself to that water. When that water is troubled, that angel has come down, he's doing everything within his power. He's sweating, he's straining, his eyes are bugged out. There's a grimace on his face as he drags himself and works and labors as hard as he can to get in this pool of water. Only to get close to the brink and someone steps in front of him. There's a crowd that's rushing. There's a crowd that is pressing. And he's dragging himself. I can see in my mind his limp body dragging furrows through the dirt or the sand that's around him. And he's trying his best to get in the water, sweating profusely in a strain, but cannot get in. He's done it for 38 years. He knows what to do. He knows when to do it. And he labors with every ounce of strength that he has. He's working to try to get there, but he just can't get there. What could be worse than that? Are you with me this morning? What could be worse than that? For 38 years. For 38 years. He's tried to get in the water. Only to fall short. So here's our story. Here's our setting here. In the text, we see a man among a group of individuals that have disease and affliction. And he is waiting for this water to be troubled, knowing that there's no other place to get help, knowing there's no other place to receive healing. And he's waiting, he's laying here, just laying here waiting. He's hurting. He needs help, but he cannot find anyone to aid him. Because all those around him have the same need, and they're interested in their need and not his need. There's a lot of things he longs for, desires, and wants in his life. He wants the water to move. He desires to be made whole. He desires to walk. He desires to go and enjoy the fellowship with a family. There's been a learning process as he's heard about what went on here. He's laid there and he knows that there's a certain season this takes place. And if I can get in that water while it's troubled, I'll be made whole. And he's worked every year. He's tried with every fiber of his being and strength exerting to get the help he needs. But for 38 years, he's crawled back to that comfortable place to lay and wait for the season to come again. And Jesus tells him, after he is healed, that a worse thing could happen to him. And I'd like to know what's worse than that. What I've preached to you, I'd like to know what could be worse. Well, I thought about that. What could be worse than what we've just preached about concerning this man, his condition, and all that he is doing to try to get help? What could be worse? Well, I thought about this. No troubling could be worse. Verse 14, he says, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The Bible says that there was a certain season that the angel came out of heaven and troubled the water. No troubling at all. Could you imagine laying there waiting for this angel to come and he never ever came? No troubling at all. That would be worse, would it not? To lay here year after year, to lay here desiring the same things, waiting for the same outcome, to try to exert energy and strength to get the help that you need, but yet there is no help to be had, there is no healing process, there is no troubling. You know what still water represents in the Bible? Still water represents the Word of God. Anytime you look at still water in the Bible, it pictures the Bible itself. There was a laver there before they stepped into the holy place of the tabernacle. And in that laver, there was water. And they would look in that water, and that laver was made out of polished brass that represented a mirror. When those priests would look in that still water in that vessel, they would see a reflection of themselves. Still water represents the word of God. It condemns. You know, this Bible condemns. The letter killeth. I need you to listen to me now. I'm saying what's worse is no troubling. What's worse is taking this Bible and looking down in that pool and knowing if that water would be troubled and move. If that water would move, I could get in it and get help. But until it moves, all I can see is a reflection of a condition that is sure to bring me death, that has brought hopelessness and helplessness in my life. I have no hope. I have no help. As long as that book is still and there's no movement, I see myself as wicked and ungodly, a sinner separated from God and condemned to face God's judgment. But then when that water is troubled, that very same water that represents a condemned condition and reflects the... And when that man looked in that water when he wasn't troubled, he knew he couldn't crawl in and get any help. Are you listening to me? There was no miraculous power in that still water. It had to move. It had to be troubled. I'm going to tell you what, that's the shape we're in America. There's Bibles, there's more Bibles than you can shake a stick at. Amen. And all they represent is the condition man is in and the condemned state they face in the days that are ahead of them. But when that water was moved, you see, that very same thing that reflected their condition and mirrored and magnified the hopeless case that they were, became something that could render help to them. Now, I know that we talk about water moving in the Bible as a type of the Spirit of God, and I realize that, but I want you to understand that this is the sword of the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God is moving and water is moving, the Word of God is moving. Have you ever read the Bible and nothing really moved you? Nothing affected you? It really didn't maybe speak to your heart? You were just reading words on paper that really did not do anything for your soul? But then there are times when you open the Word of God up and you prayed and you truly had your mind girded and your heart in order and you have a desire for God to do something in your life and in your heart and to feed your soul, and the Word of God for some reason comes alive. The Spirit of God illuminates your mind and reveals truths in your heart, gives you instruction in righteousness, gives you light to walk in, gives you a path in which you may trod as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the very thing that condemned and brought judgment and killed and reflected the condition that you are in now becomes something that is alive in your soul. A worse state tonight is no troubling at all. I'm going to ask you a question. What does this book mean to you? What is this Bible doing in your life? What is this Bible doing in your life? Is it just pages of condemnation, judgment, and death? Or is it the Word of life? You see, what's worse, men, is no troubling at all. What's worse is no troubling at all. That's what's worse. You preacher preach on things, and you may not understand why he's preaching against some certain thing or dealing with some certain issue. And you may think that maybe within itself there's nothing wrong, but the man of God has declared that this can be a tool to destroy your life, to wreck your home, to bring up great havoc in your world, and yet you justify it, you argue, you fuss with the man of God, you fuss in your own heart and mind with the Spirit of God that is trying to deal with your heart about this sin, about these sins, or about these things that can truly be a detriment to your walk with God. I stand amazed at the people that will sacrifice frivolous, worthless, meaningless things for the opportunity to do something for God. I stand amazed at the things that people will embrace and grab and sacrifice. I've seen ladies get out of the choir because they wouldn't change their dress. Their dress standard. And I've drawn some lines years ago, and I'm not changing where those lines are drawn. I've seen men get out of service of God for frivolous, meaningless, carnal things that are irrelevant, that mean nothing in comparison with the will of God. I've talked to people in 25 years of pastoring, some here in just the last year or so, and some years ago. I would say, I want to make sure that I understand what you're telling me. This little thing that I have preached about and said, I do not want it in this choir, or in the Sunday school leadership, or in the deacons. This very thing right here is more important to you than serving God in this church and being a part of the will of God and being involved in worship. This is more important. I want you to tell me. I want you to look at me and tell me that this is more important than the will of God and serving God. Well, preacher, I just disagree with you, and I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a point that you're wrong and I'm disagreeing with you, so I'm going to get out of the Sunday school class. I'm not going to teach anymore. I'm not going to play the instrument. I'm not going to sing in the choir. I'm not going to sing in the group. And I will show you. That's pretty pathetic. A worse thing, Brother Wood, is no troubling at all. When all you see, Miss Bethany, in that pool is yourself, with no hope, no anticipation, nothing that would ever indicate to you that God could trouble that and give me life through it. Give me what I desire and what I want. What's worse? No troubling at all. Secondly, What's worse? No truth. The truth of this text is this. They were people that were made whole. There were people that did get help. There were people that did find hope here. There were people that did receive healing in this text. A worse thing would be to be laying around this pool with no hope at all because nobody has ever gotten any help. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. There's people in here serving God. There's people in this church that live for Jesus. There are young people in this church that God has blessed and is blessing. There are young men in this church that have decided to follow Jesus. And the reason why, Brother Chance, young men, Caleb, have decided to follow Jesus is because they have seen God bless someone else.
And so they're anticipating and expecting God to do the same for them that He's done for others. If they would separate themselves from the world, the sins of this world, and live for God and live holy before the Lord and serve God with a consecrated and a committed heart to walk in the fellowship, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will bless me. God will give me the desires of my heart. God will put somebody in my life that I can love. God will give me this. God will give me that. Because I'm anticipating what God has done for others, He will do for me.
A worse thing is to get yourself in a mindset where you cannot see truth. Are you there? Can you not look around you and see before your eyes men, women, boys and girls that God has blessed, that God has given them what they desire? God has given them the things that they want. Amen. This man laid here by this porch or by this pool. And in laying there, Brother Thren, he looked and he saw people getting help. Why do you think he stayed there for 38 long years? It's because he saw a man that was withered hand and he crawled in that pool. He was restored. He saw men that were blind, that were halt, that were in trouble. And he saw them when the water was troubled to crawl in and get in that pool, and he saw with his eyes that they were made whole, that God touched them, that God done a work in them, and it caused him to lay there even though no one helped him for 38 years. What's worse, Brother Jim, is not seeing that at all. But he saw it. He saw the truth that ever who got in there could get help. If God can help David Wells, God can help me. If God can help James Crawford, God can help me. Amen. If God can take this young man who will follow the word of God, follow the man of God, and try to follow the convictions of God, and give his life unreservedly, totally to the will of God, and serve the Lord, and God bless him, God use him, God do great things with him, God can do the same thing with me. The worst thing is no truth at all. What's worse, preacher? Well, I'll tell you what's worse, no troubling. No truth. What's worse is no trying. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." I believe he was trying. I believe he had a desire and a will to get help. What's worse than what he's dealing with right here is laying by this pool and never making any attempt whatsoever to get in. No attempt. No fight. No strength. Nothing. A desire that is going to... You ever been around somebody like that? You ever been around somebody spiritually that God has touched in the past, but they've got out in sin and they seem to have no will whatsoever, no desire, no hunger at all to ever get right with God? A worse thing is no trying, no desire, no thirst. Now, preacher, I've tried to get right with God. I've tried to get some things straightened out. I've tried. Have you really tried? Have you really exerted energy to get
things straightened out with you in your life with God? Sure I have, preacher. No, you have. And I've heard some of you tell some of the biggest spiritual tales that a man could ever hear in the very next service. You not even be at church because you're mad about some little insignificant quirk or whatever. This man for 38 years tried to get help. A worse thing is laying there with no will at all. I'll ask you this question. Wilt thou be made whole? That's what Jesus asked him. I mean, you'd think, why ask a question like that? He's laid here for 38 years. He's dug in the ground and drug himself to the brink of the water time and time again. Wilt thou be made whole? You're going to have to understand that you have a will. But you cannot make yourself whole. You just have to desire to be made whole. Bethesda means house of mercy. And this morning only God can open the door of that house. What are you waiting for today? He was waiting for the water to be troubled. He was waiting for the truth to move. The Word of God. The things that you've heard preached. I'm going to tell you what. The letter killeth. You need to understand that. You need to understand this morning that the letter will kill you. The Spirit giveth life. But it's not the Spirit without the truth. The Spirit of God does not act alienating himself from truth. That verse is tied in together. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. In other words, I believe that it's the letter that brings the Spirit of God moving in that letter that brings life. It is the Word of life. The question is this morning, wilt thou be made whole? Do you desire for that book that condemns you, that convicts you, that you seem to have such a problem with? He said, preacher, I don't have a problem with the Bible. It's the things you preach. The things of the world. Is that what you're talking about? Love not the things of the world. Is that the little word you're having such trouble with? Things? The things of the world? And you come to me and say, well, preacher, I don't think this is that big of a deal. I think it's the thing of the world. And I think it's a big deal. I think you're in love with it. Are you in love? Let me ask you this question. Are you in love with the things or a thing in this world more than you are teaching Sunday school? Are you involved with the thing in this world and so ensnared and so wrapped up in it that that thing is more important than singing in the choir, singing in the quartet, singing in the girls' chorus, singing the men's ensemble, playing an instrument in the church, being a part of the work of God? Is that thing more important? Is it? I can honestly say here, there's a lot of things that I enjoy doing, but there's nothing in my life that I know of right now that I would forfeit one aspect of the will of God for my life for it. My point this morning is this. A worse thing is no troubling. A worse thing is no truth. A worse thing is no trying. I've seen young people with their entire life ahead of them give up, throw in the towel. No trying, no will, no resolve. Wilt thou be made whole? What do you want? Are you willing this morning to deal with your sin, whatever it may be, and be made whole this morning? You know what that man done? He got up, took up his bed, and walked. He got criticized by religion, condemned by religion, but he got up and walked. And the reason why he walked and lived a productive life is because he was made whole. You can be made whole today.